9:5. Personal revival, congregational revival, national revival. It's very easy for us to look at the situations that are upon this world right now, upon our own nation. Devastating hurricanes, fires, earthquakes, pestilence, all kinds of things that you, Lord, said that in the last days would come upon this world. And you said, this is just the beginning. This is just the birth pains. It's easy for them for us to want to withdraw within ourselves. It's easy for us to step back and say, well, the world's going to hell. We might as well just let it go. But what you would have us do is to look to the future. When men's hearts fail them for fear, they're looking for someone to calm the storms in their lives. And we know who that is. So rather than us withdrawing into our comfort zones, we ought to be going out into these places where people are fearful. We need to look ahead at the blessings that come after the sorrows. Because in your word you showed continuously to thy people that though there were trials and tribulations, they were to keep looking up because our redemption draws nigh. You kept telling Israel to look to that coming kingdom when Christ will rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And so right now our country and our world is in turmoil, and it's not going to get any better before it gets worse. The opportunities are there for us. Help us then to look beyond these circumstances, for they're temporal. You have a plan and a purpose, and your glory is the end thereof. Help us then to be busy about your business, thereby glorifying your name. We do pray for those of our loved ones who are in the nursing homes, that your hand might be upon them. Be with our daughter Stacy. Father, she learned by example growing up in a pastor's home to serve others. And she has learned that well, and she desires to be a help in a time of heartache. And so may your hand be upon her and the other nurses and the EMS workers and all that are involved in the rescue plans that are there. We just pray that you would bring her home safely and that she would have gained some experience that will deepen her faith in you, that she may be able to share what she sees you do, and that folks will come to Christ. There are many who are in that same situation, wanting the opportunity to be a blessing, those who run into danger rather than run away from it. Be with the law enforcement, the EMS, the nurses, the doctors, all everybody that's going to be involved. And for those in Texas who are still recovering, we pray for them. We pray that through that time of tragedy, your hand was seen and will still be seen, that Christ will be glorified as in our lives. Father, we desire that we respond in a manner to the problems that we face that bring glory to you. You allow things to come into our lives. Romans 8:28 is still in the book. Help us to remember who you are during times of trial and tragedy. And there are those in our church this morning whose hearts are heavy because of circumstances that have come. Give peace. Give peace that passes understanding. May they see victory after victory, even though the trial be long. Turn the trials into a testimony of triumph for your glory. And so these and others we lift to you this morning.
Lord, there are times when certain people come into our lives with spiritual encouragement. So let us be mindful that we may or may not be spiritual encouragement to those we need. Let's think about that.
So we pray this morning for Jerry Ann Lloyd.
Oh Lord, we just raise up this country to you, and we raise up our president to you, President Trump, as he seeks your wisdom and guidance every day. Lord, we just thank you for him and just guide him and give him direction. Lord, also I want to raise up the people in Montana in the wildfires. Oh, Lord, we just, a lot of them have lost a lot of property up there and grass. And Lord, we just raise them up to you. Also, Lord, just want to raise up the people in Mexico as they're battling.
May you come. Father, we've gathered here to worship you today. May our hearts be opened to your word. May your ears be open to you. If you would please remain standing. Kevin's going to come. Turn to your Bibles to Isaiah 54th chapter, the prophet Isaiah chapter 54.
To sing and cry aloud. For more are the children of the deaf than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not strengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity daily, not just on Sunday, that we will search you daily, Lord, and that we will want to live a life according to your will daily. Lord, we thank you for this offering. Please bless it and help us use it according to your will. In your name I pray. Amen.
If you're able, once again, as we continue to worship
Amen.
devotional this week, and he was talking about how some think that life is basically peaceful with areas of trouble. He said, I contend that life is actually troubled, very troubled, with areas of peace that God allows for. And as we go through the week and through the months ahead, and we see the trouble that comes our way, the trouble that comes, and we see it in every family, in every life, there's periods of peace, but life is trouble. And we know that God is always our strength, and He's always our comforter. He's always there for us. He's in control. Sing with us this morning, Lord, for us. Specifically this morning, I want to bring to you Gunner. We lift him to you this morning, Father, and his family, his parents, his brother, his grandparents, Father. And we don't know exactly how to pray, but we love him to you. We know he's facing difficult times today, Father. We know that there are many weeks ahead. You are the sustainer. You are a comforter. And we know that you are in control. Pray that you'll lift him up. That you'll heal him, in every way, Father. Just touch his heart, his body, and his mind. That you would place a hedge around him, Father, and protect him. You're the giver of life. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for your love for us in Jesus' name.
I love you.
Good to see everyone this morning, especially Chance. Chance is leaving this month for the Marine Corps. What date is that, buddy?
This Thursday.
This coming Thursday, 21st. Where are you going to from here?
San Diego.
San Diego. All right. It's a beautiful city to visit. I'm not so sure you'll enjoy your visit there, especially the next, 8, 10, 12 weeks? What is it?
13
weeks. Unlucky number. Yeah. Cash is over here saying, hoorah, or whatever it is. Gung-ho, or whatever Marines say. I don't know. Oh, me, or uh-oh. What was I thinking? God bless you, buddy. Remember to pray for him. Good to see Amanda. Greg, good to see you. Amanda had surgery this past week. Glad she's here. And there's Amy. Good to see you. Got some of my students over here. And they're disappointed that I don't have one of my regular college ties on. I told them that my college ties are much too wild for this bunch. This is, if you looked at some of the ties that I wear at school, then you wouldn't pay attention to me at all. So, all right. You know, we're living in troublesome times. We got events that are going on worldwide, and it seems that our nation is entering perhaps a time of barrenness. Our churches are, by and large, not what they ought to be. The message of God's Word is being compromised and watered down to it's barely recognizable. It's been by many twisted into a health and wealth gospel. It seems that even our area here is under a sort of barrenness. Our Sunday school program is at an all-time low. Our Awana program is not being able to function this year. And we have a choice. We can look at the world around us. We can look at our situation upon us, and we can either worry or we can worship. We can look back on what has been, or we can look ahead at what could be. That's the situation that we find the prophet Isaiah in here in this chapter. This is a message that he brings to the Jews concerning both challenge and encouragement at a time of great devastation. You see, the prophet Isaiah is dealing with a period in the time both preceding and following the Jewish captivity. Isaiah was a prophet that had a wide, expansive ministry. The first part of the book, the first 39 chapters or so, he deals with the condemnation of the nation because of her sin, because of her idolatry. He looks forward to the coming Assyrian invasion on the nation of Judah, which was the 10 northern tribes after the split under Solomon's son Rehoboam. The 10 northern tribes would eventually go into the Assyrian captivity. Isaiah's ministry spanned not only that period of time, but he even looked forward to the coming Babylonian invasion that would come upon the nation of Judah, that two tribes of the southern part of the nation. And beyond that, even till the restoration of Judah back in the land after the Babylonian captivity. So he prophesied of very, very difficult times to come. Situations when there would be invasions, when there would be war, when there would be sword, death by the sword, and pestilence would break out. So the first 39 chapters of this prophet lends chiefly to the events leading up to this great destruction, and as well as then on into the coming kingdom. Our text deals with such a time. It's a prophetic message to the nation of better times that are coming, better times ahead. And he encourages them to prepare for those better times. You think that he'd be warning them even more severely about the time that is coming immediately upon them, that they are experiencing the time of destruction and devastation, but he wants to lift them out of their present condition and get their eyes on the future horizon. See, we can do that. We can look at our present condition. We can moan and complain about our nation and the sins that have brought our nation to this point. We can complain about previous administrations. We can complain about the present administration. We can complain about all things that are going on in our nation. And we can seek to lay blame everywhere, because that's what hurting people do. Hurting people are blaming people. What we have to learn to do is that in our worry and in our pain and in our hurting, we have to look beyond the present to the promise of the future. I was thinking while we were singing about the songs we were singing, if we will fill our hearts with His truth in times of peace, His truth will sustain us in our adversities. If we will prepare in times of peace for that which is to come, it is that very preparation, the Word of God that we have memorized and hidden in our hearts, it's that very preparatory Word that the Holy Spirit will reach in and pull out during our time of adversity to give us comfort and encouragement and assurance. That's the way we take Sunday morning into Monday. The problem is we often gather together and we worship on Sunday and then we leave it at the church. We don't carry our promises from God's Word into the rest of the week. And the rest of the week is where the enemy attacks. That's where the difficulties arise. That's where we need Him even more. And if we've not hidden God's Word in our hearts, if we've not treasured up the songs of praise that we sing, we are without any defense. We're out without a refuge. So we come today to look here at what God says through the prophet Isaiah to His people. And He says, first of all, sing. He has several key words here that we'll see. He says, sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. He's singing to the nation as if he were speaking to a woman who has never had a child but wants a child. And the great desire was to bring forth a child, but he says, I want you to sing in your barrenness. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. He said, things are going to get better for you. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt, future tense, break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed, your children, shall inherit the Gentiles or the nations, and make the desolate cities to be habited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, neither shall you be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker, look at verse 5, for thy Maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called, for the Lord hath called thee. As a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. He says, I want you to look forward to what's coming. You may be depressed, you may be down, you may be discouraged because of the present situation, but I want you to look ahead. So he tells here in this text of a time of blessedness that is going to come after a time of barrenness. a blessing that will come after the burdens. See, in this chapter, Israel is seen as this barren wife who is to be blessed with children. So there are several quick lessons I want to share with you. I'm trying to keep in mind we do have a meeting afterwards. But he says, first of all, they're blessings that will follow the burdens, and the burdens of their Egyptian slavery that was passed has already been fulfilled by the blessings that followed through the Exodus. The burdens of the wilderness became the blessings of Canaan. And later the burden of the cross would prove to a crown. You see, you can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion, without a death. You can't wear a crown without suffering the cross. And that's true for our lives as well. So first of all, we see here Israel is encouraged, first of all, to praise. In verse 1, sing forth. Break forth into singing. Break out in song. Sing for joy because of anticipated growth. Because of what God has in store. How often in times of difficulty and sorrow and tragedies that come into our lives, when we get that bad word from the doctor or whatever comes, a situation comes, when do we then break out in joy? No, we say, oh, Father, oh my, what? And it may drive us to our knees, but we don't often lift our hearts in praise. Here is his recommendation. He says to this barren nation who's facing this devastating time, he says, look, I want you to break forth in praise. Sing for joy. Singing is a form of praise, usually for what has happened. We usually sing after the fact. We usually praise the Lord after He has visited us with blessing. He says here, sing first. It's a way of preparation for what is about to happen. We sing about what has been done, rather than about what He is going to do. We sing songs of joy, and we sing songs of praise for our salvation. We open our hymnals each week, and like as not, we're going to have a song about redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we rejoice in our salvation. We also sing songs of praise in preparation for what He is about to do. We sing coming again. We sing marvelous message we bring on all. And Jesus is coming again. We sing songs of praise for what He has done and anticipation of what He will do. So He encouraged them, first of all, to praise. We sang a song yesterday at that men's meeting down in Lemoyne. It's amazing what praising can do. Now, that's all of I remember off the top of my head, but I think we ought to learn that song, Homeward Bound. We ought to just learn, it's amazing what praising can do. Get into that attitude of praise. Say, well, it's hard in the midst of my difficulties. I can't focus on anything but the problem. Well, let's focus through praise on the problem solver. See, it's amazing what praising can do. We need to quit pouting and start praising. The second thing He encourages Israel to do is to prepare. Look at verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen thy stakes. He says, prepare. I want you to enlarge, stretch. Stretch means to reach out a little bit further than what you can grasp. Stretch out of your comfort zone. Get beyond the things that you can reach. To stretch takes a step of faith. We're comfortable doing what we can see, what we can accept, what we can understand. We're comfortable buying that new car or that new truck because we've already took a pencil and paper and figured it out how we can pay for it. Now, I'm not suggesting that sometimes there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. I'm not saying like name it and claim it, just go buy it and have no way of paying for it. Not suggesting that. I'm simply saying that most of the time we will only do what we can see. Sometimes God asks us to stretch, get a little bit beyond what we can see. He says then, I want you to spend, spare not. See, when we take a step of faith, there's always going to be a cost involved. We have to stretch a little bit further. We have to spare not. We have to spend something. That means sacrifice. We have to sacrifice sometime. When David bought the threshing floor from Araunah, the place upon which God would later establish and build the temple, what is today the Temple Mount, it was at one time just a bare top of a rock, a threshing floor. A fellow was up there threshing his wheat, had his oxen. And God said to David, I want you to buy that. There's where I want my temple to be built. And David told Araunah that what he wanted it for. And Araunah said, oh, no, you can just have it. I'll just give it to the Lord. And David said, no, I'm going to buy it from you because I'm not going to give to the Lord something that costs me nothing. He said, there's a sacrifice involved. Then he says, lengthen your cords. The planning for the future was based on their present limitations. The ropes of their tent needed to be lengthened. They had to be replaced, or they had to be spliced, or they had to do something to make the rope longer to fit the need for their present situation. In other words, they had a spiritual vision for the future. Let me tie this in to a reality. We got a school building over here we don't know what to do with. Honestly, the board has met. We've prayed. We've sought the Lord. What do we do, Lord? Do we need it? Well, if we look at our present condition and our Sunday school and our Noawana, we can't justify you having a building that's going to sit down there. But could it be used? Maybe so. We have to look beyond now to tomorrow. We don't know what God has in store, see. But we anticipate what God might do. If we look at our own abilities, our own situations, our own capabilities, we might as well just not do it. But if God's in it, we can't not do it. So he says, spend, lengthen, strengthen. The word strengthen means to make something stronger. How do you make something stronger? You exercise it. Oh, I wish I had the faith of so-and-so. Boy, if I had that kind of faith, I could. We have to exercise what faith you have, see, in order to strengthen that faith. Growth through exercise and effort. So he encourages them. Then he says, look, I want you to expect something. In verse 3, he said, expect prosperity. See, when we praise and we prepare, we need to expect something to happen. He said, expect prosperity. Verse 3, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed, the future generation, shall inherit. Strengthen. Step out. Expect prosperity. And then posterity, thy seed shall inherit. More than once, as we have, as a board, talked, it has been said, maybe it's not for this generation that we might get that place. Maybe it is for our children and our grandchildren. Why does a rancher plant a windbreak? It's not for you. You're not going to live to see it in its full capacity. It's for the generation to come, isn't it? Some of you have planted windbreaks. See, they're out there. They're shrubs this high right now. But you're expecting one of these days when your sons or your grandsons are working the place, that windbreak will be there. It's make a great shelter belt. But you did it now for then. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel. What you're doing now is for your posterity. Leave behind something, not debt and discouragement, but leave behind dedication and determination. Leave a challenge to those who will lead tomorrow. who will be challenged to keep going, keep on keeping on, because until Jesus comes, that's what we're here for. My brothers come up deer hunting every year, and I always tell them, remember what you're here after. You're here after one bigger than the one you got last year. So we're always looking for the hereafter buck, you know. If that's not the one you're here after, then let him go. Let him grow, you know. What are we here for? We're here to serve the Lord while we are here. Can't serve him yesterday. Yesterday's past. We can anticipate tomorrow, but right now is the time. That's why it says redeem the time. It's right now. If Jesus doesn't come for a while yet, that's what those who will follow after will be here for. Now, God told Israel that a time of blessing was coming, that they were to prepare for it. He said that it was going to take faith, it was going to take sacrifice, it's going to take vision, and it's going to take strength. Then he said in verse 4, don't be afraid. Fear not. Thou shalt not be ashamed. You won't be embarrassed. Neither shalt thou be confounded. Thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of your youth. He's talking about the early years of Israel and their growth process through the wilderness, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. He's saying, don't be afraid. I'm in control. What God is going to do in the future, we do not know. What he's going to do in your life, we do not know. How he's going to lead you young people from Cornerstone in the years to come, we have no idea. We can anticipate. We can look forward to it. We can have a desire and a confidence in God for the future. That's true for every one of us. We don't know, but we can have hope, a confident assurance. It's better to anticipate great blessings. Burdens may come first. John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus about this fellow here. He's 40 years old. Why was he born blind? Was it something he did? Or was it one of those so-called ancestral curses? Was it something his parents did? Jesus said neither. It's for the glory of God that this man was born blind. For 40 years, this man was without sight. He grew up blind. But there was a purpose in his blindness, because one day, Jesus came by. And for the glory of God, that man was born blind so that he could be healed on that day as a great testimony and a witness to the power of God in Christ. God delights in displaying His power. He uses the weak elements to do so. 1 Corinthians talks about God delights in using little things, the base things, to confound, to cause amazement to the wise. He wants, I believe, us to trust what He can do by His Spirit in our lives individually, as well as in our church. All we have to do is follow Him. Be faithful. We've got to preach the Word. We've got to pray. We've got to practice purity in our own lives. And we've got to praise Him continually. Before, during, and after. It's amazing what praising can do. Somebody said, well, what do you do if you're praying about something and God shuts the door? Then praise Him in the hallway until He opens another door. If praise is on our lips, both for blessings of the past and with preparation for the future, I think we will see God do something. That we can't. I pray God will do something in my heart, in your hearts, in our church, in our community, that God will do something we cannot explain in human terms. The only explanation we'll have is surely the Lord is in this place. This is His work and it's marvelous in our eyes. You know, God's not limited. We place limitations on God. I hear people all the time saying, well, I would come down to Pleasant Point, but it's just so far. And I tell them, we got folks in our church that drive 60, 70 miles to church. One way. That's not an excuse when they will get in their car and drive to Lincoln for a ball game or anywhere else they want to go. That's the way it is in the Sandhills. We drive to go where we want to go, when we want to go, and we don't use it for an excuse when we want to do it badly enough. So don't tell me you'd come down to Pleasant Point if. Just come. It's worth the drive, I think. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I thought that was a good place for me. Baxter's drive 2.5 hours. Or so, he said. For 5 years, has it been? 5 years. Wow. I think they ought to just move down here and commute back to Cornerstone. Anyway. Practicing purity in our lives. Walking with God on a daily basis. Praising Him for what He has done, for what He will do. God sets before us challenges all the time. He tests our faith. Our daughter Stacy was wanting to go down to, and I'll close with this illustration, she was wanting to go down to the Texas hurricane relief because that's where my wife's family is. And she said, I've got a connection there. I worked those streets when she was a paramedic. She worked in Beaumont and Port Arthur. And she was down there. She knows those streets. She knows those people. And she said, I've got family down there. I want to go and help people I know. And in this process that she had to go through, it was time consuming. And she had to jump through a lot of hoops. And it came down to, if they don't call me to go by this time, I can't go. And she said, Dad, surely God would not give me the desire to do this and would not let me get everything in lined up and in order to go and then not let me go, would He? And I said, yes, He would not let you go. How do I know that? Experience. Some things you just got to learn in the school of hard knocks. And I said, yes, honey, it may be that God will not let you go to Texas. But that's what faith is all about. Faith is not seeing God when everything is sunshiny and good. And that's not the test of our faith. The test of our faith is when He closes that door or says, wait a while, or says, not now, or just flat out says, no. See, our faith is strengthened in the trial. And she was always our hard-headed child coming from one side of the family or the other. But she was our why child. Want to know why? Why? What's this rule for? Once she understood it, even though she didn't agree to it, she would obey. She just needed to know why. Why would God not let me go do what I want to do? Because it's a good cause. Because He's got something to teach you. If you respond by faith and trust in the trial, and then maybe He'll just open another door. So now she's in Florida for a bigger hurricane. Be careful what you pray for sometimes. See? So what are we going to do? We're going to trust Him. We're going to step out. We're going to do what God... We're going to sing. We're going to give Him praise for what He can do, will do, may do in the future. We don't know. But we're going to trust Him. You know why many people get saved? They don't want to go to hell, but they do want to go to heaven. There's one way to get there, through faith in Jesus Christ. See? Now, that's a very good reason to go. But He saves us not just to take us to heaven. If He did, then we would all be in heaven right after we got saved. He saves us and left us here on a journey of faith to learn to trust Him in life. It's easy to trust Him with our eternity. But we got to learn to trust Him in life because there's where our faith is tested. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have no future of glory. You have a future of condemnation. The Bible tells us very clearly in John 3 and 18 that those who have not believed are condemned already. Signed, sealed, delivered. You're already condemned. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that can change your destiny. And that's why Christ died on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the most important message that you can hear. It's what Christ did for you. What will you do, not for Him to gain salvation, what will you do with Him? Got an illustration. I'll close again because I know you like closings. It's Art's fault, okay? If I didn't get junk mail on my email and art mail, I wouldn't get any. Okay? So I've got two categories. It comes in on the junk mail, and then I've got in the regular inbox art mail. Art's always keeping me up to date on things. He sent me an illustration. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but it was about a professor who had really wanted to get the gospel across to his students. So he used an illustration, had a young man who was physically fit, and he went out and bought donuts. The professor did, bought donuts for everybody in the classroom. And as they came in, he asked if they would like a donut, and their response varied, but most of them said yes. He said, well, then John over here is going to do 10 push-ups so that you could have this donut. And some of them were very willing to let John do 10 push-ups so they could have the donut. But there were a few who would say, oh, no, no. He put the donut on their desk anyway. So what you have, it's there for you whether you want it right now or not. He still has to do the push-ups in the event that you do choose. And there are like 30 students in the class. So poor old John's up there pumping away, you know. Next student comes in, do you want a donut? Sure, well, John's going to pay for it. 10 push-ups. No, I don't want one. Well, you're still going to have it on your desk anyway. And all through the whole class, and old John is worn out. He is fatigued. He is sweating. Finally, the last student comes in. A couple of them even said, well, let me help him. No, no, can't help him. You got to either take it or leave it. And he ended up by making that an illustration of what Christ did for us on the cross. He provided salvation for each and every one of us. You take it or leave it. And the moral of the story was, don't leave it on your desk. Don't leave that salvation that He wrought and worked and gave His life for you to have eternal life. Don't leave it and perish. Father, speak to our hearts this morning for Your glory. It's what we want to be about here at Pleasant Point Church. It churches Your glory. May it be said of us, the song says. We are here for Your glory. Do Your work for that purpose. And that purpose alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Take your hymnals. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 249, I think it is. 289? What is it, Jan? 289, there shall be showers of blessing. 289, stand with me if you're able. 289. Thank you.
just to the south of us here. Everybody is welcome to stay. Hear what we're going to talk about. You're welcome to not stay if you've got someplace else you want to be. You won't be the Presbyterians to the restaurants.